don't intend to take a lot of time this morning. I know Brother Gary has something on his mind as well, so definitely want to give him plenty of time. I do have a thought or a word on my mind this morning, but I ask that you pray for me that it's of the Lord, and we be able to express some of the truths of God's Word to you, and that we can learn together and worship and praise Him as we go through this. I want to begin in the first chapter of Ephesians, and this is a very basic doctrinal principle that we hold to, but it's something that needs going back to from time to time, I feel like, and that's what it just seemed to come back to my mind the last few days. And it's election is the word that is on my mind, but we'll read here in the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that was a very long sentence from verse 3, but really verse 4 is where he begins to describe to us election. And he's saying, according as he, who is he? We must first establish that. And in verse 3, he's just been talking about God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's speaking of God and of Christ. According as he hath chosen us. The us under consideration are who he's addressing here. To these saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And really, probably the first thing that we should go back up a little bit and answer is, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. By that description only, it says that we're not holy and without blame before God in love before this this choosing happened. Just by that wording there. But if we go over to the fifth chapter of Romans and the 12th verse, we learn a little bit more about that standing before him with blame. In the 12th verse, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, as by one man, Adam. And we all know the story there in Genesis where Adam disobeyed God. He ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a direct disobedience to God's commandment and to God's law. And he plunged representatively, Adam represented the entire human race in that act. And he plunged the entire human race into sin. We are born in sin. I go forth, they go forth from the womb speaking lies. There's another verse that describes that even very, very descriptive. The poison of asp is on their lips. As soon as they be born, we sin because we're born in sin. That's inherited from Adam, passed down from Adam. And not to get distracted, but then we also, as sinners, having that as part of our nature, we act accordingly. We sin ourselves. We do acts of sin, perform acts of sin. But that's not what I'm wanting to try to deal with today. But so Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we stand before God, blamed by His law. We're blamed with disobedience of His law. We're blamed with transgressions of His holy and righteous law. We're blamed for our sins and being of the seed of Adam. All right? So that's how we must understand first the position we're in for election or for this verse to make any sense to us at all. We must understand that we are depraved sinners. We stand before God depraved in our natural state. But then this verse says, He hath chosen us. He hath chosen us, what to, what for? We hope to answer that here in a little bit. But first, we're getting the understanding and the thought that there was some choosing that went on. And if you choose something, the point I want to grab onto here is, if I choose a particular house to live in, if I choose a particular meal to eat or a bicycle to ride or, you know, whatever it might be, I'm making a conscious decision for my motives to acquire, obtain, have that, what I'm choosing. I hope that's clear. I'm not just, if I choose something, that's action on my part. It's not just being poured upon me, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. If I choose something, I want that. I desire that. I see fit to have that. I see a need in my life, I guess you would say. I choose that. So we're seeing that God is choosing. God is making a decision here. He's taking action. He's making a choice. He's not throwing out and seeing. How am I trying? I'm trying to make a contrast there. He's not just casting out something and hopeful that something that'll return to him. He's not casting out in hopes of some random number returns to him. And he's not casting out in hopes that an undefined something that would return. If I choose, once again, if I choose, it's specific. If I choose someone, especially, this will be a good example, especially if you're choosing to marry, you're choosing an individual. According as he hath chosen us. So there's people under consideration here. In him. So God the Father hath chosen us, those that up here he called the saints of God, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. There was a covenant, and it's described over in Hebrews and many different places in the Scripture, but there is a eternal covenant where this choosing, this election, took place before the foundation of the world. Let's go also for some more language in this manner to 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter, the second verse. He says, elect. Now here, this list of people are called elect. Elect according. How are they elect? Well, they're elect according or because of to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So this elect, once again, are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God being omnipotent, being omniscient or omnipresent, could look down through time. There is no time with God. So that's even a, you know, we say that. We say God looked down through time, and he can. But then I think about, well, time means nothing to God. There is no time with God. So what does that statement really mean? That's really just to help us understand that God is I am. God has always been there. He will always be there. He's here now. I am. He is. So God would look down through time and choose a people out of those that would fall under Adam, that would fall into sin and be sinners, which is the entire human race. But he would look down through time and in love choose them in Christ Jesus. And a covenant was made that in Christ Jesus, obedience and sprinkling of the blood, it says, in his obedience to pay the sin debt that we as sinners owe, we stand blamed before him, that by his sin debt, we could stand holy and without blame before him in love. My friends, this is election. Is some folks will say, "Well, you know, that's unfair." And my answer to that is, you don't understand total depravity, as I understand total depravity. Because if we truly understand totally depraved nature, then that means. In Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, or those that are totally depraved, those that are sinners, cannot please God. So if we cannot please God, And our mind, our carnal mind, by nature is enmity or directly opposed and even attacks God, enmity, is a very strong description there, then why do we think we would choose God in a natural state? Why would we choose God to follow Him? That's if we're following logic, that doesn't make logical sense. Election is a beautiful doctrine that God did choose. He did look down through time. And in love would choose then to sacrifice His only begotten Son. And God could look also down through time and see that we're enmity against Him and would fight and declare and spit on His face. But yet He in love would choose still to send His only begotten Son, His only Son that He loved, the only Son that would be true and holy and without blame before Him in love, that He would send Him as a sacrifice. Now, I have to ask you to think about just for a minute, and I'll, if you don't mind, I'll borrow your description of your son, I believe it is, having to go to Guam. That's a sacrifice. You mentioned that you didn't get to know, and that's hard on a mother. And He made that choice to serve. God, but in some small way, Brother Gary appreciates, and we appreciate, what He's doing. The point I'm trying to get here is, we're at enmity against God. We don't appreciate that He's going to send His Son. And totally depraved sinners, we couldn't care less if He would send His Son. We don't want salvation. That's the point I'm trying to get to here. In a totally depraved state, we must understand we as sinners are enmity against God. But He would love us anyway and choose to save us and choose to sacrifice that Son for those that hated Him. Not for those that loved Him. For those that hated Him, that those had not even been born yet, but that He knows, God's all-knowing, that He knows would be opposed to Him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now we're getting down to why would He do all this? According to the good pleasure of His will. Bottom line. That's all there is to the entire beautiful doctrine of salvation by grace, according to the good pleasure of His will. Because He wanted to. Because He wanted to love you, He chose you and elected you to, in Romans 8, in verse 29 it says, "For whom He did foreknow," once again, election, "whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." One verse, and I can't recall where it is at the moment, but describes the family of God or the children of the elect of God as the sands of the seashore. An innumerable host, it says. Man can't count that high. "Moreover, them, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them he also justified. There's the part where Christ's blood would be sacrificed to a holy and righteous judge, God the Father, and satisfy that law that was broken by Adam and broken by us individually down through time. But satisfy that law to a jot and a tittle and pay for all those sins, that we might be cleared in the courtroom of God Almighty. In the courtroom of God Almighty, here we stand blamed for something, and here stands Christ Jesus, who says, I will pay all the debt and clear their name, completely wipe out any record of any sin that they've ever done or ever will do. And then I'm also, not only am I going to justify them and clear their name, in verse 30 he says, I'm going to cleanse and glorify them. I'm going to fashion them and clean them that they're suitable to live in glory with my Father and with me. Verse 6, back over in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. That's the glorifying, the changing. He's made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. Once again, His good pleasure. It's His good pleasure that He would tell this story. That's another beautiful part about the church that Christ Jesus set up on the earth, and the delivery of His doctrines that He gave to His people down through time and that He preserved through time. Not only did He perform these acts, but He's told us about them. Made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, one part, I'm about done, Brother Gary, I'm trying to wrap this up. One part that I also should mention, he says, whom He also called. There's another part where he calls us individually and makes a change in us. We were elected through the foreknowledge of God, but He also works a work in each individual's heart. Spiritual baptism. That we are changed. This is the change that Nicodemus asked about in John chapter 3. Can I enter again? Being born again. Can I enter again in my mother's womb? No, that's impossible. He's confused. He said, that doesn't make any sense. Ye must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a change as well that takes place. And Brother Gary can handle that next week. So, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. They done made known unto us the mystery of His election of those that He loved. The elect of God, the family of God. He's made known unto us that there is a family of God, and they are chosen of God. They are worked upon by God. They are worked there's works happening for them, the works of Christ Jesus. And there's works by the Holy Spirit happening for them in protecting and guiding and comforting them now, today, in their lives. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is that glorification once again. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There is many other verses that we could try to go to, but I hope that was able to describe to you somewhat the beauty of the doctrine of election, and that God's purpose, his will and purpose, is not haphazard. And that's what makes it so clear that it's not an offering. It's not haphazard. God's will is purposeful, and his will is done in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And he chose a people, individuals, that he knew by name before the foundation of the world, that they might be justified and called and glorified finally with him and dwell with him forevermore. Come ahead, Brother Gary.
Thank you, brother.
Well, brother, you should have kept going. You was covering all the bases. You was touching all the places and all the meat of the gospel, all the doctrine, our doctrine, the things that we believe. And I was amening, and I said, "Well, I'm gonna when he gets done, I'm gonna go to the light fell down. I'm gonna go to this verse, this scripture, you know." And about that time, Harry went to it. You know, he I said, "This is great. It must be true. We must believe the same things." You know, there's three, the scripture says there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're all together one. They work together doing his will. Let's just look at the beginning of time. Well, the beginning of the foundation of the world. First verse in the first book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You believe that? You believe that God created the heaven and the earth? Of course we do. Of course we do. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now what happens next? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Almost in the second verse, we're already talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Here's God and here's the Spirit. And then over in Genesis, over in the 26th verse, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Well, he was talking about Christ. So Christ and God and the Spirit were all there in the beginning. You believe that? They were all there together. They had to be, because they all three were one. And it's this Spirit, the election that he was talking about, that the Lord, before the foundation of the world, chose a people, and I'm glad he did that, because if we were to trying to do things or get somewhere based on our own goodness, we'd be in bad shape. And there might be some of you out here that are totally good and don't ever think a bad thought, never sin or nothing, you know. You probably don't need it. But I need the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I'm enmity. I'm not worthy of his grace. I'm not worthy of his mercy. Well, what's mercy? Grace? Mercy? You hear about that a lot. Grace is you giving something you don't deserve. Totally giving something you don't deserve. And what is that? It's our life, our regenerated, our born-again life, and our home in glory. We don't deserve that. Mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And the Lord is merciful. I love his grace, but I love his mercy. Because if he gave me what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing up here today. I wouldn't be able to talk to you people because I would be a poor, pitiful state. So let's go to the book of John. And he had me thinking about different things. And it's funny because, it's not funny, it's the Spirit of the Lord. When I asked him if he would take part this morning, I had been thinking this week. Brother Don said, "You take charge of services this Sunday," and I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I've been thinking about what I wanted to talk about, and I was in the first chapter of Ephesians 2 in my mind. You know, that I can really go there and use that. Well, he laid it out there for you. I love that first chapter of Ephesians. But let's look at the first chapter of John. Now, John's going to tell us pretty much the same thing here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. What is the Word? The Word is Christ. The Word of God is Christ. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist was sent to preach about Christ. He came preaching baptism of repentance. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Now this is the verses I want to get to. Talking about Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's pretty amazing that he made the world, and here he is in the world, the people on the world. Who is this guy? You know, what's going on here? Then it's 11th verse says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his Jewish brethren. He came when after he was born, and we started preaching and everything. They persecuted him. They didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were looking for a king, but they wanted a king come on a big white horse with trumpets and angels and things like that and destroy the Babylonian and destroy their enemies. But here he comes in on a donkey, you know. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? You know, this is not what we're looking for. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, I love the buts in the scriptures. But, there was something that happened. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I'm glad they put a colon there. I'm going to read that again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, there's some people that like to take, they like that scripture. They said, let me show you right now. Here's how you become a son of God. Read this scripture. He said, look here. Even to them that believe on his name. All you got to do is believe on his name and you become a son of God. Well, we don't, that's not the way it is. Because the thought is not over. He's not finishing making, he hadn't finished making his statement. I'm going to read again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now, I'm going to tell you how this happened. Not of blood, not of the will of, I lost my place, will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. They were able to receive him because they were born of God. How were they born of God? Well, that spirit that we saw in the book of Genesis that moved upon the earth, that was there with God, the spirit comes into your heart and gives you light, gives you understanding. You become born again, as Brother Matt says, as Nicodemus was talking to Christ. What is this being born again? How do I get back into my mother's room? It's not that. It's the being born of the Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Well, Christ went ahead and told Nicodemus, well, if you're born of the Spirit, you don't see it. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's gone. Let's just read it. That's the third chapter of John, isn't it? All right. This is one of my pet scriptures, so I'm glad you went there, because I can't go there anymore, because they say, well, that's all you want to do is preach from the third chapter of John. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And now he tells us how this happens. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You don't know when it happens. So you can't choose it to happen. You can't decide. You can't say, well, listen, I want to be born again, Holy Spirit. I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to wait. I want you to come down. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to soften my heart. I want you to prick my heart. I want you to make me holy, and I want you to born me again. You could talk all day long. That's not the way it's going to happen. The Lord, at his own choosing, at his own time, do you know when you were born again? You know, if you believe, I think the scripture says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. What? If somebody believes that Jesus is the Christ, they is. They are right now. They're born again because they have the ability to believe that he is the Christ. Isn't that right, Brother Joe? If they were not born again, they wouldn't have the ability to see or to believe. And hath passed. Now, if something hath happened, that means in the past. You know, it's already happened. It's done. And hath passed from death unto life. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. Okay, so you got me really excited. You know, I'm sorry, I've got so many things blowing out of me here. Let's see if I can get back to where my train of thought was. Well, let's just stay in the third chapter of John. I want to read the last verse, which kind of goes along with what we're saying here, the 36th verse of the third chapter of John. And this, the third chapter of John is a chapter that a lot of the world really likes, the 16th verse. You watch a football game and there's a guy standing there, holds up a sign that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, he's holding that up. And he's probably sincere. He doesn't realize that what he's saying, I say amen. That's a statement. That's a statement of fact. But let's read the last verse. He that believeth on the Son, here we go again, hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can't believe in the Son unless the Spirit of God has come upon you. And talking about those sands of the sea, Brother Matt mentioned, the Lord promised Abraham that his people, through him and Isaac and Jacob, that his people will be as the sands of the sea. And I've talked about this before. And there's also another thing that they throw out there just to make it, trying to help us understand, and the stars in the sky. Now, a number no man can count. That's how many people, that's how many of the Lord's people were elected and were predestinated to become conformed to the image of the Son. That's how many. Can you count that many people? You can't count the sands and the seas. You can't count the stars in the sky. No man can count. It says the number no man can count. And that's the point he's making. Man, don't even try to count my people. They're a number you can't count. Can you imagine that much love and that much grace and that much mercy that he is going to take that many people? And where are we going? We're going to be in eternal glory with him. One day, when the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ are going to come busting out of the grave, and we're going to meet him in the air. Now, wait a minute, I thought he's going to come down here and set up a kingdom on the earth and reign for 1,000 years, and we were going to get to go and be in the good place, but there are other people we're going to have a chance to cleanse themselves. No, it's not that. We'll meet him in the air, and we'll go and forever be with him in glory. Do you want to go when that happens? Do you want to hear that trumpet blow? My page is turned. So back in the, you know, what gets me about the John 3:16 is that 8 verses before that, Christ was explaining to Nicodemus how the Spirit works. And how you must be born again, and how it happens. The 15th verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a statement of fact. That's not a proposition. It's not an offer. Whosoever believeth in him is not going to perish. They're going to have eternal life. Why? Because they can't believe in him if they don't have spiritual life. Does that make sense? You know, it's... Then they say, for next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful statement. Wonderful statement of fact. And I love when people tried to take me there and said, well, what about this? I said, that's beautiful. I believe that. That's a beautiful... I don't dance around it. It doesn't scare me, you know, because I said, let's... You like the third chapter of John? You like 3:16? Let's read the whole chapter. Let's take everything in context. Let's see what was going on there. Let's see what happened. You know, let's see about Christ. The words of Christ, is that good enough for you? I mean, is that enough? Do you need something else to confirm the fact? Do you, Brother Joe? If the words of Christ are given to you, is that not enough? That's enough. Who can fight that? Who can argue with the words of Christ? The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You didn't ask to be born again. You were given that. Who is giving that spiritual birth? All that he foreknew. All that he elected. How many are they? We just established the fact we can't count the number. You know, is that a limited gospel, brethren? You know, people accuse Primitive Baptists. Well, y'all preach us for no more. Y'all were foreordained, elected, and predestinated. Nobody else is going to heaven but you. That's not the way it is. We're thankful that God has his mighty hand upon us all. And how many of us can fit in his hand? All of his people. And he's not going to lose. How many is he going to lose? Not one. We're all going to be there together. And I'm thankful that some of us down here on this little earth are given light to understand these things. You know, it's a blessing if the Lord has showed you these things, that's a blessing. You're given a great blessing. If you understand about his love and how you came about with what you have now, your belief, that was given to you because the Spirit of the Lord came into your heart and made a change within you. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody happy that that happened? Anybody? Everybody, you are, aren't you? Thank you, Willie. It's so good to have you here. Y'all need to meet Willie before you leave. We're glad you came by. He said he gave up mowing his yard to come and be with us. So. Now, that took a lot of sacrifice. Last time I gave up mowing my yard, I was a happy man. But I'm glad you're here. But we serve a wonderful Lord. We're not deserving of anything. I'm thankful for his, again, I say his grace and mercy, for his salvation that he did, that he put on his son, his only begotten son, who came down to the earth. He lived on this earth. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. He died. He was buried. And that was the end of it. No. He was resurrected after 3 days. By what power? Was the local Sanhedrin group, did they go out and dig him up and raise him up? No, by his own power he was resurrected. And then he walked on this earth for about, was it 40 days? About 40 days. And as he left, he promised, he went up, was taken up, and the angels were standing there and told the disciples, said, "Why stand you gazing up there? He that's gone up is in like manner is going to come back down." And that's when we that are in the grave or are still alive, we're going to come busting out and we're going to meet him up in the air and go and be with him for eternity. Who wants to go? I just seen it happen now. So I'm thankful so much.